Good. And once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, welcome back. Now, we're going to begin by, I'm going to ask you to imagine something this morning, okay? Try to imagine this. Imagine that you can take everyone you've ever known, put them all together in one big room. Just imagine. And imagine further that you can divide these people into two groups, one on each side of this big room. We're going to take everybody on one side of the room. They're going to be all the happiest people that you've ever known. And on the other side of the room, we're going to put all the people who are not so happy, all the people who are discontent. Now imagine, finally, that you're going to amble about the room and ask questions because you are determined to find out what makes the happy people happy and what makes the unhappy people not so happy. So you go about asking questions. What do you discover? What accounts for the difference between the people on each side of the room? Is it personal hardship that accounts for the difference? Does that explain it? Job loss, disability, maybe they come from a dysfunctional home. Is it that, what, that some people in life just had it easier than others? No, that doesn't explain the difference. Well, is it suffering that explains the difference? Illness, injury, death in the family, victim of a crime, something along those lines. Have some people just been beaten up more in the school of hard knocks than other people? Does that explain the difference? No, that doesn't explain the difference either, because you already know this. You already know that among all the people that you know, some of the happiest people that you know are leading some of the most difficult lives. I mean, maybe not everybody, maybe not the majority, but these are the ones that really inspire you. Yes or yes? Yes. So what accounts for the difference between the two? Well, to try to talk about what makes some people happy, you know, that is a very ambitious undertaking. And there's only one really simple point that I want to make this morning, and it's this. There's very little in life that you can control. Hardships, difficulties, most of them are completely out of your control. But you can control how you react to them. You can control how you see them. I think it was G.K. Chesterton, he once said that an adventure is an inconvenience rightly considered. And as you went about the room asking all these people all these questions, I think you'd come to discover that the difference between the ones who are happy and the ones who are not the circumstances in their lives. It's the way they saw the circumstances in their lives. And the happiest people are the ones who have learned to see things the way God sees them. Let's talk about that this morning, okay? Not so very long ago, out here in the parking lot, I saw a young little child, maybe 2 years old, maybe three, jumping up and down joyfully, blissfully, ecstatically in a muddy puddle, right? Having a blast in a muddy puddle. And I saw this little child jump laughing, and I just smiled from ear to ear. Why did I smile from ear to ear at this little child jumping up and down in a muddy puddle? Well, was it just because it was cute? No, I think you'll realize that at some level in your heart, you know that child sees something in that simple muddy puddle, a joy, a goodness, that the rest of us can't see. We don't smile and laugh because the child doesn't see rightly. We smile and we laugh because the child does. When it comes to seeing things the way God sees them, we got a lot to learn from small children. We also have a lot to learn from the poor. I think I mentioned before, a couple of occasions I've lived with, you know, underdeveloped countries. I was living in the hill country in Haiti and in a village in Rwanda. Now, oceans apart, poles apart, miles apart, these two little experiences, a decade apart, these two little experiences, but so similar. You know what's amazing about these people living in these villages in straw huts with dirt floors? They have a very, very low standard of living, don't get me wrong. But they have a remarkably high quality of life. They're happier than we are. I talked to a woman in Rwanda about this. She says, don't glorify life in Rwanda. Life in Rwanda is hard. And I said, okay, point taken. I agree. I concede. But what you don't know is that you guys are happier than we are. There's more smiles per mile in this village than there are back in my hometown in the States. Why is that the case? Because they see something that we don't see. Can we learn to see that? Yes, we can. In the first reading, we hear a story. We hear the story of the prophet Samuel who's come to anoint the prophet David, the King David. From among the sons of Jesse, and all the Jesse's sons line up, and Jesse says, do you want the tallest son? And Samuel says, no. And he goes, well, do you want the strongest son? And Samuel says, no. Do you want the smartest son? And Samuel says, no. Do you want the eldest son? And Samuel says, no. Samuel says, I want the one that nobody else is even considering. I want the one who's not even here, out in the fields. I want David. Because man sees the appearance, but God sees the heart. Can we learn that too? Yes, we can. And we learn how in this gospel. I'm going to give you, just jump right to the conclusion. If you learn to praise God through your hardships, you will learn to see as he sees. A really long gospel. There's far more points in it than I can possibly ever get to, but let's just look at that one. If you learn not just to carry your cross in life, not to drag it behind you reluctantly, not to complain to God every painstaking step of the way, but if you can learn to actually trust your God so much, exercise your faith so much that you praise him, you will learn to see as he sees, and you'll be much happier. It's the story of the man born blind, and it's the story of all of us, because whether you like it or not, all of us are born blind. Now, we're not born physically blind, most of us at least. But you got to admit, there's a spiritual blindness to us. You know, you're born, you walk around, you live your life, you can't see the purpose of life, you can't even see it. You can't see the meaning in sufferings. You can't see the goodness of God. And in fact, there's a lot of people, they can't even see God at all. Don't worry, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. You were born that way. It's what we call original sin. Original sin's a misnomer. It's not something you did. It's a condition that you inherited, and it's not your fault. You are born deprived of sanctifying grace. You are born with a darkened intellect and a weakened will. What does that mean? Darkened intellect. Does that mean that you're stupid? No. But it does mean that you have a very hard time trying to understand why right things are right, and you have a very easy time trying to understand why selfish things are something you want to do. Really easy to understand that. Darkened intellect. A weakened will. I think we all experience that. It's when it's so easy to do what's selfish, and it's so hard to do what's right. You know, a weakened will. And we don't even see God's goodness. It's very, very difficult to see. Now, God does not abandon us in this hardship. He gives us everything that we need. He gives us baptism. And whether you know it or not, the story of the man born blind is a prefigurement of holy baptism. Now, when God gives you holy baptism, it's not just a cute ceremony for babies. Would you believe God actually gives you his own nature when you get baptized? I'll explain just a second. You're a human being, you got human nature, that means you do things human beings do. Birds have bird nature, that's why they can fly through the air. Fish have fish nature, that's why they can swim through the sea. You have human nature, that's why you can do what human beings do. You don't have God's divine nature, except that he gives it to you as a gift. Flat out gift. In baptism, you become a member of Christ's body. It's a mystery in that. You get washed in him. And you're different somehow. You're the same, but different, because you've been given this divine nature. Now, if you look here at the story of the man born blind, that's exactly what you see. Here's this man born blind, and then Jesus cures his sight, and he does it by spitting on the ground, making mud out of the dust, and smearing it on his eyes. Yuck, right? Gross. But would you believe that's deliberate symbolism? You remember the story of the creation of Adam from the book of Genesis? Everybody remembers that story. And how did God make Adam back in the book of Genesis? How did he do it? He made Adam out of the dust of the earth, right? not according to the traditions that the Jewish rabbis taught in the time of Jesus. There was one other little interesting, not in the Bible, little interesting detail. He made Adam not only out of the dust of the earth, but he made Adam out of the dust of the earth and the spit of his mouth. Why does Jesus spit in the ground and smear it on his eyes? Deliberate reference to creation. And then he tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And John takes special effort to say Siloam means sent. Now, all through John, he tells us that Jesus continually tells himself the one who was sent by the Father. What's he washing in? He's washing, in a sense, symbolically in Christ. It's symbolic of baptism. And more to the point, the pool of Siloam was fed by a spring called the Gihon Spring. The name of the river in the Garden of Eden was the Gihon River. God is restoring what was lost. And he's the same but different. People say, is that the same guy we saw before who was blind? No, it's a different guy. Hey, answer me. Are you the same guy or are you a different guy? Same or different? And he answers, I am. Same or different? He gives an ambiguous answer. He's both the same and different. And I can't help but also mention that that name, I am, was the name that God told to Moses when he saw him in the burning bush. He's been washed into Christ. He's been given divine nature. It's a prefigurement of baptism, that is. But baptism's not the end of the story. We have to exercise it. You've been given a lot by God by the fact that you've been baptized, but you have to exercise it. You exercise it by deliberately practicing your faith. If I told you that I was going to make you strong, you'd say, great. I'd say, here's a gym membership. You'd say, wait a minute, I have to work? Yes, you have to work. You grow in the grace God gave you by exercising your faith. And one of the best ways to do that is to hold fast and even to praise God for your hardships. That's what happens to this man. He goes through three hardships in this gospel. Three hardships. His neighbors turn against him. The authorities turn against him. Lastly, he's expelled from the synagogue. He stands fast every time in his faith. And look what happens to his sight throughout the way. It gets sharper and sharper and sharper. Beginning of the gospel, he has no idea who this Jesus is. He's just some rabbi. I don't know who he is. Further along, he says he's a prophet sent by God. End of the gospel, he bows down and worships him. So he begins to see. Because he can persevere through hardships. Now, you and I, we're called to do the very same thing. There's a line in the Mass. We say it every single time we say Mass, and I don't think most people appreciate just how profound it is. We say, it is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, what? To give you thanks. It is right to give you thanks. It's just to give God thanks. It's our duty to give God thanks. It's our salvation to give God thanks. Always to give God thanks. Everywhere to give God thanks. In hard times and in good. If you really want to exercise your faith, try if you can, in the midst of a hardship, just to throw up a quick glory be. You might not feel anything. You might not feel like you're torn up in a knot. But try it. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I praise you. That's showing that you trust in God's goodness. And let me tell you, you are abundantly rewarded for that. And one of the biggest rewards is you begin to see as God sees. In the psalm response, it gives a kind of a prefigurement of life. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid. Why am I not afraid as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Are there no dangers? Well, there's plenty of dangers. Are there no threats? Well, there's plenty of threats. Then why am I not afraid as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Because you're with me. And that makes all the difference. Learn to praise God through your hardships, and you will begin to see as he sees. You can do this if today you'll hear his voice and harden not your hearts. Amen.